how many would agree that we live in a crazy world? How many's had a little bit of craziness in your life last week even? I noticed in the news Obama signed another executive order. He signs a lot of executive orders. Yesterday, he signed an executive order releasing $100 billion to Iran. The nuclear agreement is now fact. The United Nations is crying peace and safety. Everything's going to be hunky-dory and fine. The president of Iran said it is a golden day for Iran. Everybody in the world is excited about this except the Zionists and the warmongers. So the world is pretty excited about the peace and safety they think they've developed. I'm going to be very surprised if that treaty accomplishes that. You know, every time Israel made a treaty with their enemies, guess what? Didn't turn out good. We're actually giving them money that I doubt will be used for anything other than weaponry. Of course, you know Iran has pledged to destroy Israel and, secondly, to destroy America. So I don't understand the thinking of giving them the $100 million, especially after they humiliated our sailors on international television this last week. Prior to that, they violated international law with a ballistic missile. So we got problems in the Middle East. We still got bombing going on. We still got civil war going on in Syria. A lot of turmoil going on there. The winds of war are not just going on in the Middle East. You're probably aware that North Korea has detonated a hydrogen bomb, and we're nose to nose with North Korea. And we sent our B-52s over there to let them know we got some stuff too. China and America are in direct eyeball-to-eyeball confrontation. In fact, we'd sent some B-52 near China, one of the island areas there that they're developing, and they accused America of serious military provocation. So what I'm saying, politically, we live in a unstable, dangerous world. And then most of you are aware that Friday ended the worst first 10 days of the year for the stock market in history. So there's a lot of stuff in the natural that could disturb us. And that's just the big picture. What's going on in your life? You know, there's things in the natural that could disturb us in our individual lives, as well as a world that's spinning out of control. So the question people ask in their minds, and you can find all kinds of predictions on the internet, is what's going to happen in 2016? What happens next? I'm going to address that question. Nobody knows the details of what's going to happen in 2016, but I can give you some biblical foundation for walking into 2016 knowing something about what's going to happen, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. What can you expect in 2016? Number one, you can expect to have all your needs met. Did you think I was going to say that? Turn with me to Psalms 23. You're going to have all your needs met in the days ahead. Most of you are familiar with Psalms 23, but David opens that psalm with that declaration. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the confidence that David has. He's not saying that that's true if the society's stable, the stock market's doing good, and everybody's being nice to each other. He's saying, no, I'm going to have my needs met because, why? I got a shepherd, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. You know, David had been a shepherd. David had a shepherd's heart. David had cared for sheep. He had led his sheep into green pastures. He had defended his sheep. When a bear came out against the sheep, David rose up and attacked the bear. And when a lion came out to destroy the flock, David fought off the bear. And David is thinking, you know, if I'm that good of a shepherd over those stinking sheep, think about what Jehovah God is concerning his people as their shepherd. You think Jehovah can't take care of you today and tomorrow and forever? My great shepherd is able to meet every need I've got. And that's David's declaration. You know, one of the things that I had wanted to, and I probably will do, is teach you some different expressions of prayer. One of the things that limits people in their prayer life is most people's got kind of a default expression of prayer, a way they pray, and that's the way they pray, and then they're done. And there's all kinds of different ways. Actually, Psalms 23 is a powerful tool for declarative prayer, declaring the goodness of the Lord over my life. In fact, that's where we're headed. We're going to pray that prayer at the end of this message, but I got to get you ready for it. I got to get the word in your heart so that you can declare that in faith over your own life. So David is saying, the Lord's my shepherd. Now, a whole lot of things are going to be different because he's my shepherd. And one of them is, I'm going to have my needs met. I shall not want. The word want means, the word that's translated want means to lack, to be without, to decrease or diminish, or to have need. I shall not want. I'm not going to be without what I need in 2016. The Living Bible puts it this way. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Remember the children in the wilderness? Actually, you could look at that wilderness and think, well, what are you going to eat? I mean, you can't grow a stick out in that thing. But God's able to drop some manna from heaven and feed them right in the midst of that desert. He brought water out of the rock. And see, what God wants his people to do is have enough faith in him that we're actually expectant of his goodness because he is good. It's amazing to me how the devil works on people. The devil works on the world to deceive them and tell them, life's going to be good for you. You can go ahead and live in sin. You're going to go ahead and defy God, live in rebellion, and it's all going to turn out okay. The devil is very, very busy trying to convince them of that, and he's very, very busy trying to convince you and me that it's not going to work out, that you're going to serve God and everything's going to just go to pot. And we need to understand that voice is from the enemy. That voice is a faith-paralyzing voice. And we rebuke that voice. In fact, I rebuke that voice from your life in the name of Jesus. You are under God's hand of blessing, not his curse. Because of Jesus' blood, Jesus took the curse. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus got out with a huge crowd, 5,000 men, probably 15,000 people there in total. All they had was 5 little loaves and 2 fishes. And I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, well, I don't know what we're going to do. We just can't take care of this situation. He said, just break it down and start giving to him and watch God work. And you see, God's saying to you and me, why don't you just start trusting me and just do exactly what I tell you to do. And I can multiply it and I can make every need to be met. I want to read to you what God told Isaiah to say. And I believe I'm doing this morning because I think the Lord told me to say this to you. Here's what God told Isaiah to say. It's in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Say to the righteous. Am I talking to the righteous? Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. I like that. Say to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. Now either I believe that or I don't. Either I believe that God's able to make a distinction between righteous and unrighteous, or I don't. And I can look at all the stuff that's going on in the world around me, and I can say, man, this thing is, I mean, you'd have to be a fool to think that the way this world is tumbling along, that everything's going to just be hunky-dory in the big picture. But you know what? It can be hunky-dory for you and me no matter what, because the Lord is my shepherd. I want you to turn to 1 Kings 17. I want you to see how this works, where God takes care of his people. I think this is one of the best illustrations of how it happens. Now, this is a time when Israel had some really bad leadership. King Ahab and Jezebel had led Israel off in the wrong direction, had led them into idolatry, led them contrary to the ways of God, and by doing that had led them into the judgment of God. And the judgment of God has come upon Israel, and there is a terrible drought. in a terrible drought, especially in that agrarian society, equated to a financial disaster. So the setting here is that is affecting everything. And this King Ahab is not a good leader. 1 Kings 16:33 says this: Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So the provocation of God's judgment has happened. But now, that's the setting. Now, I want you to watch how God takes care of Elijah. Can you identify with Elijah in the midst of all that? 1 Kings 17:6 says, God tells Elijah to go to the brook Kidroth, and Elijah obeys the Lord, and he goes there, and God supernaturally sends ravens to feed him. Now, who would have ever come up with that plan? Do any of your preppers have ravens in your plan? See, God's got it covered in ways you could never, never guess if you would trust him. God sends ravens, stupid birds that somehow get a supernatural enough brain to go get the food, don't eat it themselves. They take it to God's people, Elijah. And 1 Kings 17:6 says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, that's not a five-star hotel. I mean, he's not ringing the bell and the bellboy comes, but he's got every need met right in the midst of that. Jeremiah 29:11 is my favorite verse. You can put it on my tombstone if you want to. This is in the NIV. God says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's plans for his people is to take care of you, and he's got it all figured out already. You don't even have to figure it out. He's already got it all figured out. So if I will just trust him as my shepherd, he will be faithful to do his side of it and do his part. The brook dries up, and Elijah no longer can get water from the brook. Wasn't it a good thing that Elijah's faith was not in the brook? Sometimes brooks dry up on us. Elijah's faith was in the God who provided the brook. God is your supplier. You may have a great job right now. That may be your brook. May or may not be there tomorrow. God will still be there. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't panic if a brook dries up. God's got the next thing already lined up when that happens. Now let's see what God does when this brook dries up. Turn to 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 16. I want to read all those verses with you. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Now, why have I been talking so much about prayer? Because the key to being able to handle situations is knowing how to pray and hear the word of the Lord. A key to how this came about for Elijah was the word of the Lord came to him. Okay. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as he was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself, for myself, for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So he went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let me make a couple of observations from that story. The first one being the obvious, that this was a very unexpected source. As the ravens would be an unexpected source, you certainly wouldn't expect that your source of provision during a drought would be a widow that only barely had enough to feed her and her son their last meal. And yet this is the source that God has chosen. What kind of preacher is it that asks a widow, poor widow, to give him her last provision, her last dime? I want you to understand something about faith, because we can get our human thinking and think we know stuff better than God. What kind of preacher takes that widow's last dime? I'll tell you what kind: Elijah. And he took it for her own benefit, because it was only as she was willing to exercise the faith and give out of her own need that God was able to work the miracle that brought all the provision she needed. So we got to be careful we're not leaning on our own understanding, trying to figure out how everything needs to be, but that we know how to hear the word of the Lord and we do it. And Elijah tells her, go get it and you give it to me first. One thing that I learned about tithe is you don't tithe unless you do it first. Because if you're just giving God what's left over, you probably will have enough selfishness that there won't be anything left over. Every one of us can manage our money where there's nothing left over. That's the easy part. But if you give God first and trust Him for the 90% to manage with, you'll come out a lot better. I don't talk a whole lot about that, but for some reason the Lord wants that, and it's not even in the notes. It's free. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, there is one who scatters yet increases more. I think with everything that's going on today, there's going to be a lot of temptation for God's people to get real tight-fisted. And that's going to be the stupidest thing that they could possibly do. There is one who scatters yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So the way God's provision came to the widow was that she gave even out of her own need. But what was the thing that Elijah told her to do first, even before that? Because this is really critical. Look at verse 13. What's the first thing that Elijah tells her to do? Not fear. Do not fear. If she had not done that, she would have never done all the rest of the stuff. Because fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Anytime you're operating in high anxiety and fear and worry, you're not operating in faith. And one of the things God's saying to this people is step it up. Step it up and be a people of faith. We can feel real sorry for ourselves, or we could step it up. That widow could have just sat down there and just cried about how hard she had life. Because the truth of the matter is, she had life really hard. And she would have never got her need met that way. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we walk into 2016, as we walk out the days of 2016, we will either walk them out in faith or we will walk them out in unbelief. When the children of Israel got in the wilderness and they began to see the challenges of all the circumstances around them, they began, and I think it's Psalm 78 brings this out, they began to question in their hearts, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78, God says, you offended me when you begin to conclude in your heart that I wasn't able to do it in that setting. Now, they were probably saying, well, yeah, you know, if the stock market's really climbing, yes, God can give me increase. Do you know God can do it in an absolute opposite direction than everything else is going? In fact, in the last recession, Jeannie had the best job and made the most money she ever made. God's got this thing. He's controlling it. But the one thing that I need to do is trust Him as my shepherd. I got to decide either it's all on me and I got to figure it all out, or it's all on my shepherd and I can trust Him and I can eat grass and enjoy life. He's big enough. He is big enough to provide a table in the wilderness. So, Psalms 37, verse 25. David says, I've been young, and now I'm old. I can say the same thing. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, this provision, why am I talking about this story? Because this is the way God provided. It might not happen the way that you and I would design in our minds, but we have an example of God providing in the midst of the chaos that occurred under King Ahab and Jezebel's leadership. Notice that faith was required through the whole process. It wasn't just that they had to do one act of faith, but do you understand that every day they were walking by faith? They were living by faith. Every day was a day of faith because, you know, what they had is this little jar of oil and this small bin of flour. And every time you go get the flour out, you have to be believing for the replacement. And every time you pour out of that jar of oil, you've got to be believing that there's going to be some more next time. And that's the way it works. So there was a continual dependence upon the Lord's provision day by day. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. This widow was not drawing out of a warehouse full of provisions. She was drawing out of a little jar of oil and a little bin of flour. What can you expect in 2016? The first point I'm making is you can expect that God will provide for your needs. You'll have everything you need. Secondly, you can expect to be refreshed and restored by the Lord. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What's going to be restored? My soul. That's that inner part of me. It's not just that God will take care of my physical needs, but he'll also take care of my emotional needs. He is the God of all comfort, and he knows how to refresh me if I keep coming to him. Again, why have I been teaching about prayer? Because we have to know how to come to the fountain. We have to know how to come to the source. The picture here is weary sheep that have been treading across the countryside toward this lush green pastures. The sheep are weary, but he gets them to the green pastures. Now there's plenty to eat here, and there's this cool, refreshing spring that they get to drink out of and be refreshed. 2016, 2017, your entertainment budget may not be as big as it is now. You might have to know how to get that part of your need met directly from the Lord. Americans are just entertainment crazy. I'm telling you, if you want to make money, just get in the entertainment industry. But maybe we won't have as much money for entertainment, but we've learned how to go to the Lord and drink at his fountain. And that's even better. Sometimes a little trouble winds up working together for our good. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart. Have you ever been tempted to lose heart? You know, sometimes you're just working your guts out. Sometimes you're investing, and you're not seeing the material results of all that investment. And I don't know about you, but when that happens to me, it really challenges my faith. I can have lots of faith if I'm seeing lots of results. I mean, obviously God's there, you know. I mean, an unbeliever say, well, something's happening here. But can I have faith when I'm not seeing anything, but I'm still knowing I'm doing what God told me to do? Will I keep doing it faithfully anyhow? Paul said, we don't lose heart. And if you look in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, and see the stuff happening to Paul, you could understand why he might be tempted to lose heart. He said, we're not going to lose heart. And here's why we don't. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Paul puts it this way, my inner man being renewed day by day. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus makes an invitation. It's an invitation to anybody that will receive this invitation. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, we got to be a people that know how to enjoy the rest to our souls that God provides. There remaineth, therefore, a rest for the people of God. The world has all kinds of substitutes for that. The world will give you a bottle of liquor. The world will give you all kinds of different drugs, whether they be prescription drugs or illegal drugs on the street. The world will flood you with entertainment. The world will invite you to play Powerball and try to get a thrill out of gambling. The world's got all kinds of other ways to substitute for this rest that Jesus is offering. But one of the ways you walk through anything that the circumstances may be throwing at you is you know how to enter into his rest. What do we have to do to enter in his rest? Jesus says there's three conditions for you living in this rest. First one is you come to me. Come to me. There's a lot, I just mentioned several things people will come to. You don't try to go it alone. You come to me. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you. And go to him in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You got any burdens today? We carry them to the Lord in prayer, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Secondly, he says, take my yoke upon you. Come up under my authority. Come into my service. A lot of times when we feel that we are going through a hard time and there's a lot, you know, actually, if we took a secret ballot and I asked on the secret ballot, are you going through a hard time on a scale of 1 to 10? If you gave an honest answer, you'd be way up there toward 10. And the second question is, everybody else around you going through a hard time, and the scale would come down. Because you don't know what the person's going through that's right there next to you. You just know what you're going through. And many times we get so focused on that if we're not careful, the focus becomes on ourselves so much that we're losing perspective. The person next to you is probably going through some stuff too. You don't get through planet Earth without going through some stuff. Actually, this thing is designed to refine your soul. This whole thing called the journey of life is designed to walk you and me through experiences where we get to know God. See, that counts forever. And we get developed in our faith and obedience to God. You got to go through stuff to get there. You're going through stuff, so am I. But you know, it wouldn't do you no good for me to get up here and whine about what I'm going through. I need to tell you what the Word of the Lord says. I need to point you to the answer, not my problems. We share our griefs with one another. We pray for one another. But I'm trying to tell you how to get a solution. It'd sound real sweet if I told that little widow, oh, honey, you don't have hardly anything for yourself. I can't take anything. But you see, when you're in touch with God, you know what the Holy Spirit's saying. And you tell them what the Holy Spirit's saying, not what your little brain would say. And Jesus said, learn from me. What I need to learn from Jesus specifically in this passage, I'm meek and lowly. In other words, when I walk in humility, a mindset of humility, I can live at rest. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, this is a word of the Lord for somebody here this morning. Whatever you feel anxiety over needs to be turned over to the Lord today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And boy, God's been hitting me with the thanksgiving part. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what can we anticipate in 2016? We can anticipate that we shall not want, our needs will be met. We can anticipate as well that we will be refreshed and restored. And number three, we can expect that the shepherd will lead us in the right direction. Look at verse 4 of Psalms 23. He leads me. Everybody say, he leads me. He He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, it doesn't say he drives me. He leads me. And that's why it's important to follow him, because he will not make you go the right direction. He gives you a free will, and he honors that, and he leads you in the right direction. And it's our responsibility to follow the shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And I don't know about you, but I think I do know about you, that down deep in your heart, that you really want to walk in paths of righteousness. Every one of us have our struggles, but you know, when it really gets down to it, when that righteous seed of Christ is in our heart, we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to do right. So I want to follow the shepherd who leads me in paths of righteousness. And I don't want to miss God one step. I want to walk with him every day of my life. And he does this for his name's sake. He's going to lead you not because you do it all right, but because he has put his own reputation on the line. For his name's sake, for his own honor, he will provide the leadership in the right direction. So we can expect to be led in the right direction. And then we can also expect to be safe and protected. Safe and protected. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Nuclear bombs going off, still safe and protected? Yes. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many already knew that verse was there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Does that say that you will have no trials in life? It actually implies that you're going to be walking into some valleys. Sometimes in order to get to the mountaintop, you got to walk through a valley. And what that's saying is that we all in our journey will walk through some valleys. And sometimes it's the valley of the shadow of death. So what do I do when I get in dire circumstances in my life? I mean, what do I do when this issues of my life, or even life and death issues, what do I do? David said, the first thing I do is I will not what? Fear. I will not fear no matter what's going on around me. No matter what's falling around me, I'm going to say to myself, the answer is never fear. The answer is always faith. I will trust the Lord. I think we need to really learn how in our minds, when things hit us, our first response is, I'll trust the Lord with this. I mean, we need to say it to ourselves right off the bat. God's big enough. No matter what the diagnosis, no matter what the creditor says, no matter what governments do, no matter what stock market does, as for me and my house, I'm going to trust the shepherd. See, I'm not trusting all that. All of that is shifting sand. All of that is a shakable kingdom. But Hebrews tells us that we've been brought into an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that is forever and ever and ever, because we are in Christ. So I expect to live under my shepherd's protection. And I will not fear. Why will I not fear? Here's the basis of that. For thou art with me. I will never, never leave you nor forsake you, Jesus said. Think about the three Hebrew children. That's a story most of us know. Did they or did they not go through the fiery furnace? For whatever reason, God did not choose to prevent that, but instead he chose to walk through that with them so that they were able to come through something that would look like it was going to absolutely destroy them. But the Bible says when they get out on the other side that they don't even have the smell of smoke. Do you know you can go through stuff that in the natural you would look at it and say, there is no way you're going to make it through this. And if you will walk with the Lord and abide in him, you can walk out of that without even the smell of smoke on you. I will not fear, for you're with me. There was a fourth man that appeared in that fiery furnace. Daniel was not in the lion's den by himself. There was another presence shutting the lion's mouth. I really believe my task this morning is to stir up your holy faith and confidence in the faithfulness of God. and to keep your eyes on that. God is not promising here a trouble-free life. It's not a promise you're going to have trouble for your life. He is promising to take care of you. I'll give you an example that this week of how God takes care. My elderly parents live in Amarillo, Texas. They are very poor, and a week and a half ago, something happened to their pipes, and the water wouldn't flow into the house. Now, because it had been freezing weather, they had stored up some water in the bathtub, so they weren't totally out of water, but they didn't have any water to drink. So they called my brother who lives there, and he got some bottled water and took it over so they would have water to drink. So they drank that bottled water for about a week and just recently got the plumbing fixed and the water is flowing. And at the same time, they got a notice in the mail from what would be equivalent to our city utilities telling them that a serious mistake had been made, and for the last week, if you got sick because of the water that came into your house, notify us because it was extremely high in lead content. I'm sharing this to say this is the way God does it, see? Not showy, usually not showy, but God just took care of them so that they did not drink the deadly thing. That was being, and it might have not been deadly, it might have just been making them very sick, but at their age, it could have been. I'm trying to lay out for you, how do you walk it out in faith when the natural resources are not there? I believe in 2016, we're going to be okay. I believe in 2016, God's going to take care of us. David says, I'm not going to be afraid because you're with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, the shepherd used the rod to beat off animals, wolves and lions and bears to protect those sheep. But the staff is an emblem of care and comfort to kind of keep the sheep going along the right direction. I like them both. God says, I'll make your enemies my enemies. I tell you, and understand something about the enemies we face. There are very real enemies we face. They're invisible enemies. They're not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 tells us that. In recent months, in contending with some of those, I've had to say, God, I'm really asking you to blast my enemy. I mean, I had to kind of take some of David's Psalms and say, God, just run over them with a truck. I mean, annihilate my enemy. God says, I got it. And you know what? Some of them have gone down because the great shepherd said, I got a rod here for that booger. I'll handle him for you because you are mine. So understand you have that available to you. I'll not fear because you're with me. I'll not fear because you're well equipped to take care of me. Number five, what can I expect in 2016? I can expect abundant blessing. Isn't that amazing? I'm looking at everything going on. I'm saying, God, you're going to bless me abundantly. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me. In other words, imagine a feast of good things out there on that table. Table before me in the presence of my enemies. And you know what I like to think of? Those enemies have to watch me enjoy myself. Because God's put a hedge about me like he did Job. And they're just, I mean, they'd love to get at me, but they can't. Because he said, no, I'm going to let him feast out here. And I guess he kind of lets them hang around just to grind their teeth at the fact that I'm enjoying myself and the goodness of the Lord. I was thinking when I was looking at this verse, I thought, you know, it's really pretty neat that God is going ahead of us and preparing. He's already prepared some good things for you in this coming year, or the year we've already entered into. But in a moment, we're going to talk about goodness and mercy following us, so he's also running along behind us, giving us good things. So he's prepared us a table. He's also coming at it the other way. So you can expect good things in the days ahead. All of this is language of abundance. Look at verse 5, talks about him preparing a table, which alludes to a feast. My cup runs over. Let me tell you something. The cup is not half empty. The cup is not half full. The cup is running over with fullness. You anoint my head with oil, you're going to take care of me. I'm going to have abundance. Number 6, I'm going to move on here pretty quick. I expect to be overtaken with goodness and mercy. Verse 6, surely, that's a word of certainty and confidence, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. The word that's translated follow is oftentimes used in a hostile situation. It's more like running after Of course, here it's not with hostility that God's running after us, because it's with goodness and mercy. But I want you to watch this. It tells you something about the intensity of his desire to bless you. That surely goodness and mercy will run after me with intensity. Like two hound dogs chasing down a fox. I got you in my scent, and I'm going to find you, and I'm going to bless you, Brian, because you serve me. You trust me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You ought to be expecting, as God's people, goodness and mercy in the days ahead. And you might want to, sometimes when you get up in the morning and pray, especially when the devil's telling you it ain't going to work out, to just pull out Psalms 23 and say, you know, I'm not going to just remind myself, but I think I'll remind my adversary as well. Hey, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I just go right down through each one of those, and I declare, oh, by the way, goodness and mercy is following hard after me, because I'm his, and he chooses to bless me. And then the last one I want to mention is, you will enjoy fellowship with God and his people, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How valuable is that to you, to dwell in his presence, dwell with his people? You know, when we're dwelling in the house of the Lord, we are enjoying God's presence, but we're also enjoying fellowship with God's people. And the devil would love to knock you out of that. Some of you have been in church a long time, and you've seen it, where the enemy gets somebody offended about church, or somebody in church or whatever, and gets them isolated out here where they're not enjoying the fellowship and the strength that comes out of those relationships. Listen, offenses will come, Jesus said. If you get with a bunch of people, somebody's going to aggravate you. Somebody's going to say something that hurts your feelings. Somebody's going to offend you. Get over it. Don't get over it for their sake. Get over it for your own sake. Stay healthy. Stay forgiving. Say, Lord, I'm not going to let that stuff stop me from enjoying your goodness and mercy that you've tracked me down with. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the time, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what I want us to do, I want us to take this and make this practical now. I believe that this is the perfect prayer to just teach on declaration prayer, declarative prayer. See, sometimes we think the only kind of prayer is I make this petition. Oh, God, this is going bad. This is going bad. God, won't you help me? That is a prayer. How many have ever had a prayer that was mostly just a string of help, 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 help? Ever been there? I mean, there's been times where it's like, oh, I'm saying, God, help me. But there are times when we need to rise up and declare the goodness of the Lord over our lives. So I want us to do this in unison. And the way we're going to do it is, I'll say a line as a leader, and then you'll repeat that line, and then we'll go down. I want to make sure you understand that we're not just parroting words. We're making a declaration in the spiritual realm. That's what declarative prayer is all about. It's an expression of faith that, God, if you have said this in your word, then I take you at your word, and I am going to declare, I'm going to stand beside David, I'm going to say, me too, David. I declare this over my life as well, because the Lord is my shepherd as well. Now, if the Lord's not your shepherd, it doesn't count. And that's a mistake sometimes people make in the Bible. They go pull something out and they don't qualify. But if he's your shepherd and you're following your shepherd, then this is yours as much as it's David's. So I want you to stand. Let me just mention another thing. When you're taking a stance of faith, if you're physically able, stand up. Let your body do consistent with what you're doing in your soul. And I want you to say this with conviction as you declare it over your life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside the still waters.
He leads me beside the still waters.
He restores my soul.
He restores my soul.
He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
I will fear no evil.
I will fear no evil.
For you are with me.
For you are with me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.